Good evening.
Good evening.
So good to be back with you this afternoon. Why don't you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 5 as I do a little, I call it this Paul, the Apostle Paul, it is a little salutation. I wanted to thank you guys and the elders for the invitation to come down here to speak a couple of moments on God's Word, which I know is important to you, but it's important to me as well to have the opportunity to speak that. Being a preacher, being able to speak, let's kind of go hand in hand, right? And I'd like us to also thank the Larsons who had me and Amy over. Anytime, and you probably all know this, anytime Esther comes up and goes, I'll feed you, what's your automatic response? Yes, right? You don't pass up a chance there for Esther to cook for you. I know she's going to scold me later for even mentioning it, but I wanted to thank them, and I hope you guys had a blessed afternoon as well. We're going to continue on in our theme, Remaining Steadfast, and your homework I kind of gave this afternoon was we looked up to Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, and then we were going to look tonight at kind of the conclusion of that part, and then kind of bounce into what Jesus has to say in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 10, and we'll look kind of through verse 12. So let me get the PowerPoint all squared away here. We kind of looked at, from the standpoint of being steadfast and immovable, from 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, I want to kind of change gears here. So if you put a marker there in Matthew chapter 5, open up Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Kind of dealing with the same sentiment here as what he was dealing with in Corinth. We're going to kind of maybe look at it from a different point of view in a different congregation. He says in Colossians 1 and verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. And we use that image of the tree that's planted by the water, that it shall not be moved, and it's going to be implanted. And so that's how you're supposed to be implanted into the Word. And so we looked at, that's kind of our baseline. That's where kind of we live, and that's where we're kind of going to stay. And we kind of looked at, well, there's some highs, and there's some lows, and we kind of bounce back and forth. And then we kind of looked at the example of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. So hop over there with me to Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5, and then we're going to look and see the conclusion of that, and then we'll get into Jesus' word. Because when you're talking about this, the idea of remaining steadfast, steadfastness, being immovable, you got to look at the greatest teacher and his words and his sermon, and that kind of says it all, right? It kind of feels like, and I know if guys have gotten into the pulpit, maybe Blake and Dave, when you preach the actual Sermon on the Mount, you kind of just feel like you can just read the words and just go, hey, my sermon's done. I'm going to read Matthew 5 through 7 and kind of look there. So we'll kind of look at kind of a word-by-word or a verse-by-verse study of these and see if there's some things that we can glean from the idea of being persecuted or really at the standpoint of where we are. So in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 29, we read a verse that you should have highlighted and something that's really, really neat. And Peter says, and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Speaking to the Supreme Court, the high council, and he's saying, whatever you're going to say, that's fine, but what I have, what Jesus has given to me and what he's done for me, I can't pass it up. I can't just stop doing that. I got to continue going on. Now let's look. So your homework this afternoon was the next several verses after that. On the kind of the perk of having death at their hands, Peter goes on and gives them a sermon. He goes, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a Savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Look at verse 33. "But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them." Thinking, wow. Could you imagine being the apostles? You're arrested. You're put in front of these people, and they have the quote-unquote power to just let the people stone you, to be put to death. And Peter, on this very stage, gives them a sermon and said, here's what you need to do, and here's how you guys, even you, Annas and Caiaphas and the high priest and all that, this is how you need to be saved.
I mean, that's just inspiring. That gives me kind of goosebumps. And it kind of reminds me of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. You open up your markers there. Flip back over there with me. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10, as we kind of call this section, what, the Beatitudes, kind of the attitudes we're supposed to have, a Christian is supposed to have. And Jesus kind of just lists a few things and kind of what, if you have this attitude, here's your reward. Let's look and read at Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 9, and we'll look and maybe make a couple of comments about each one. He says, when Jesus saw the crowds in verse 1, he went up to the mountain, he sat down, and the disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, if you look at there and you stop right there, you look at this list, you think, man, these tend to be something maybe kind of easy. I like to think of myself as a peacemaker, except for when I'm on the sports field or on the racquetball court. I like to cause a little trouble there. I'm very competitive. But when it comes to maybe big problems, I like to be a peacemaker. I like to be humble. I'd like to think of the idea of being meek. Maybe I'm not there yet, and I get a little excited, and I'm a very excited person, and that kind of tends to leak over in some areas. But you would think at this list, you think these are all great things that a Christian would be, and you would think would have to be, right? I think I could live with this list. Jesus just doesn't stop there. Because if you think about, as Christians in our society now, what's our relationship? Well, it's not too easy being a Christian today. It's not to even be someone just is a person of God. And whether we like it or not, there's conflict between us and the world. And Jesus is even kind of prophesying of that and saying this is what's going to happen. We look at the reason why. It's because we have these attitudes. If you look at each one of these, this isn't what the world says to be. They want you to be all about yourself. What makes you the most happiest, right? It doesn't matter if you want to like the same gender or the opposite gender. If it doesn't mean you even like your own gender. If you don't want to be a man, you can be a female. If you don't want to be a female, you can be a male. That's becoming a more and more of a trend up in our area. I've noticed it some in Portland, but I was on a light rail to go into a Husky football game, and I had the opportunity to sit next to three guys dressed in dresses and makeup and perfume. And what's society think of that? Hey, just do you, be with you. And they kind of just ignore what the Bible says. And the difference is we have a different attitude. And they have a different attitude because they look at the world, they look at it just radically different. They represent something that's just too crazy. And I kind of use this picture here of this scene of, you know, that high school days where you have an argument with your friends and they kind of look at you. And people possessing these qualities, they stand out. That's why we're a light unto this world. When someone sees something different, we talked about that at lunch. When you act differently in the workplace, people go, hey, what's wrong with you? They kind of phrase it like that, right? Maybe you've had that. Or what's different about you? You don't cuss, you don't drink, you don't tell dirty jokes and do all these. What's different about you? Well, that's an opportunity to, well, I'm a man of God. And Jesus said, what about this? So we get down to Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 10, and I call this beatitude, this blessing, the blessing no one wants. You see the bear up there? I'll pass, right? How about no? Because you get into this, you think, I can knock off all these lists. I can check that off, you know, poor in spirit, those that are mournful. I got that. I can do all that. How about, do you want to be persecuted? Blessed are those who are persecuted. I mean, if I were to do a poll here, and let's do a poll. How many people here want to be just persecuted? I don't see any hands. Usually I have one little boy that just hears raise your hand and he raises his hand, so I usually get one. No, we don't want that. It's the blessing we don't want. But you know what I'm going to tell you, what Jesus is going to tell you? It's the greatest reward. It's the greatest blessing. Suffering for his name. So let's look at that. Let's look at these things. Let's read Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, and see kind of what Jesus is saying here and how we can maybe look forward to it, or maybe not be too excited about it, but maybe we can handle it and maybe we can endure that. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Hold on to that because that's important. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of my name. Why? Why would we be blessed? Why would we be happy about that? Rejoice, in verse 12, and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So what will you think about that? Well, we got to define, what's persecution? What does the word persecute mean? I went through different lexicons. I went through different kind of Greek interlinear kind of studies, and I found three different ones I thought you'd be kind of interested in and how they define this word persecuted. In the Greek, Thayer's describes it as to put to flight, to make run or flee, to drive away. What kind of you get that sense that? That's kind of what happens in the Bible. They make the people flee, get out of the area to get them away from them. Vines calls it to harass, trouble, or molest. And they, you know, that's what they're out to do. They want to make you feel worse about what you are. But I like this one. Loanida, which is a neat Greek lexicon, puts it like this. To systematically organize a program to oppress and harass people. I think that's exactly it. We have nowadays rallies for, there's several up in Seattle where they just rally against Christian religion, and they're really just kind of faith-based people, and they're out there kind of supporting with those signs, and they run, and they march, and they do all these things, and there's just a systematic a group where their one job is to just support their own little thoughts and facts that they believe, and so they just push it out, and they want to push out people who think differently. And you know what the best part is? What does that sound like? That sounds like hate, right? But you know what happens when you voice your side of that coin? You're the hater. There's something missing there, right? That doesn't seem right. It doesn't jive. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted, because it's not going to make sense. It's not. But he says to be happy about it, enjoy it, and maybe think about it like this. He said, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil things. I don't like it when someone insults me. When I was going through my thing at work, I had plenty of guys coming up and using, I'll spare some of the language, but some really awful things. And you're like, I don't like that. I don't want that encouraged. I don't want Dave Larson coming up after my sermons and going, that was awful. You're a terrible preacher. You're a horrible human being. He would never say that. Well, maybe the last one. But I wouldn't want that. And you don't want someone come up and saying, hey, you're ugly, or however it may be that when children fight, and my niece is getting to that age where they're starting to realize words hurt. And so she'll say certain things like that, and I'll see how little kids fight. And that's how it is. It seems like little children just fighting. And Jesus says, blessed are you when you get those things in my name. Now, a lot of people will take the other tack, and we're going to look at that just kind of any persecution will do that. But we even see an early church example. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 7. So we looked at that definition of systematically opposing one group and kind of planning to take out one group, because usually it doesn't just start out with just the little things. It's just, it takes time, it takes planning. But in Acts chapter 7, verse 54, we come down to the end of Stephen's defense. So Stephen's been arrested for doing just really good things. And he's thrown into jail. He's been brought before kind of the same trial that Peter and John. He goes through this long history lesson, just kind of explaining how we got to this point and kind of giving these guys that are the rulers that should have known this like that. He's giving them a lesson. And then he kind of just gets to the point and just said, hey. And he starts using kind of some kind of stronger terms. He calls them stiff-necked and people that just don't get the point. And they get mad, as you can imagine. And so in verse 54, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and began gnashing their teeth at him. Sound familiar? But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he cried on the Lord, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Having said this, he fell asleep. It doesn't end there. Read with me in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. In verse 3, and Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, and he would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word of God. It just progressed more and more. And you see the systematic group of hating towards these people. Now, if you think about it, they were only intended to the quick. They were just getting mad at Stephen. And then he says that he can see this vision into heaven. And he sees Jesus alive, right? The big problem with Stephen is with the Sadducees, the sect of the Sadducees, is that, hey, I don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe in angels. And that's when it kind of cut it off and said, hey, stop making fun of us. Stop pretending like you're seeing visions and we're going to kill you. And then they're going to go after everything. It takes an act of God, literally Jesus with Apostle Paul, as he's on the road to Damascus with letters in hand, getting ready to sign to persecute the church, the systematic grouping of that. So even in the early church, and it usually just starts out with little things. Well, we're going to put these people in prison, or we're just going to make fun of these people, or we're going to do harm to these group. And then it gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. So it may start out with just tolerating homosexuality, tolerating smoking marijuana, tolerating gender switching. And then they start progressing that kind of idea. And then it gets more and more. And then now we become the haters if we were to speak out against that. And then now you have that friction, because when you talk about these difficult issues, it's hard, and you get your emotions get involved, and then now you start to have all these things, and then you become the minority, and then who knows where it may go from there. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14 says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. It said, don't worry about it. Let it happen. You're going to be blessed because of it. It may not feel good. It may not be something you enjoy, but it's going to be a reward for that. But he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Now, that's a key point right there. I talked about this morning, and let me blow by this little point here, and let's get to this. I found two instances of people, of groups that believe they are being persecuted right now. Maybe you've seen one of these. The first one is called Bar Ministry. They have a big thing online. You can look at what they say, and they put Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 as their thing, where they would literally go to bars, and it could be any kind of bar, and I don't know if you've ever been to a bar or know what a bar is. It's just it's a drinking place. People highly intoxicated, maybe watching a sporting event, and they go to these places, and they sit out with microphones and just yell into the bar. No, what would be, you think would be the reaction of the people, the patrons, of the customer inside the bar at someone who's just yelling at them, you're going to hell if you don't repent of your sins? Well, beer bottles are going to be thrown at you, or they're going to close the doors, or they're going to call the cops and have you removed. And these people put on their website and on their flyers or whatever that they are being persecuted for Jesus. Are they really? Well, here's about another one. You know of street preaching. Me and Brandon Sipe go to Mariners games a lot, and we go opening day. We've gone to opening day for 7 years in a row. And every year, there's the same guy on his bicycle with, like, cardboard with scriptures written on it, and he's got a microphone, and he's just constantly yelling at people. Well, I've been in the audience, and I know, and when this guy goes by, and I hear the comments, most of them aren't polite, and they're not nice, but how many do you think were converted because of that? I would think probably none, maybe one if you got lucky. And they said, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. No, that's for doing the right way. So let's back up and go back into that last one. Really, Barnes says on this, we are not to provoke it by strange sentiments or conduct, by violating the laws of civil society, or by modes of speech that are unnecessarily offensive to others. Doesn't that sound exactly what those groups are doing? So when you're persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for something that's doing right, when you're having just a conversation, or when someone maybe finds out about your background or what you believe in, and then they start coming up and talk to you, then they start hating, and then they start doing these things. It's not when you make a show and you try to get out in front of everything and you try to, look how great I am and I'm being persecuted for Jesus, and when you're not actually doing anything. 1 Peter 3:5 says, always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for that hope that is in you, yet with, look at the two words, gentleness and reverence. Do you remember how the person that shared the gospel with you, how they acted with you? I remember when my folks started, when I was 12, started kind of pushing baptism and started pushing, you know, hey, what are you going to do? You've heard the sermons. You've heard and talked. It wasn't, dad didn't come down with his belt and said, hey, you're going to get baptized tonight or I'm going to spank you or you're not going to get the car or anything like that. It was with gentleness, with reverence, was with massaging. You don't want to force anybody. We're not out there literally grabbing people off the street and taking them to the nearest body of water and dunking them, right? I've actually seen a YouTube video of it's called the dunking preacher, where he literally grabs people and dunks them. It makes for a funny YouTube video. It really does. But is that for the sake of righteousness? Is he actually saving that person? No, we find that's not it. And so we need to do that in that way. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, it says, and they will persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So the blessing that no one wants, here's the promise. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Jesus speaking to the people said, here's the promise. Here's what's going to happen. We usually think of John 15 and we go down to verse 13 and we talk about how great love is and that there's no greater love that one would lay down his life. But Jesus doesn't stop there, and he continues on in John chapter 15 and verse 19. He says, I'm going to promise something. He says in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world because of this. The world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my word, they will also keep yours. Also, Jesus said, it's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to you. And I can go through all the 7,500 people we have here this evening. That's probably off on estimation, but you know what I mean. It's going to happen. And we probably all, and I'll probably get several stories afterwards. Well, I have this story about when this happened to me, and that'd be great, and that you endured, and that you still made it. But what my whole point tonight and what Jesus is trying to say here is don't let that stop you. That's why I kind of overall titled that remaining steadfast, be immovable. Don't let these things kind of deter you, although they seem like big blows to Christianity. They seem like there's big blows, but there's good people out there. There's good opportunities. So don't let the negative things, the news type things, the CNN, the Fox News, all these negative things, the government, don't let these things distract you or hurt you or make you disappointed or lose your faith. Remain steadfast, because Jesus said it's going to happen. It's only a matter of time. If it hasn't happened to you, if it's really going to happen, and did 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So let's talk about the blessing no one wants. We'll talk about the reward for it in Matthew chapter 12, and this is where we'll kind of end our sermon and end our time together. Is I want to leave you with some positive news. I've talked about the negative, I've talked about the bad, I've talked about how heartbreaking it is. We looked at really kind of a sad story in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5. Let's talk about something positive. Let's talk about something good. Because we all want hope, we all want to smile, we want to know that we can get through the next day, right? That's exactly what Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12 says. It says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets up there." Does anybody know what that medal is that's up there? That's the Medal of Honor. I have it down here on what the specifics of how to earn the Medal of Honor. It's the highest and most prestigious military award. It was started by, I think, just the Army. Now each branch gives it to them. But it is given to someone who distinguishes themselves by acts of valor. The medal is normally awarded by the president in the name of Congress, but the requirements to earn this, they need to distinguish themselves conspicuously by gallantry and at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty. Above and beyond the call of duty. Think about it. That's what Jesus is promising here. But what does it take? It takes going above and beyond everybody else. Said there's a reward. There's a great reward. We can't fathom this reward. We can kind of paint the picture of streets of gold, of great. And I love to sing. I don't sing on key too often. But I love to sing. I love to song lead. And we're going to be singing with the angels in heaven. There'll be no more tears. I don't usually have a problem with little kids screaming in my sermon and making distraction. I actually kind of enjoy it. You know what that means? There's actually kids in the audience. That's greatly needed. But there'll be no more kids screaming. Parents, young parents, you'll love that. There'll be no more tears, no pain, no more sorrow, no more sweat, no more working. You get a taste of the fruit. How neat would that be? All you have to do is go above and beyond, and it's not that hard. It really isn't. It's just remaining steadfast, doing the best that you can do, and living just a tremendous life that God has given to us. And we can earn that medal. That literally, that phrase, rejoice and be glad, means to jump for joy. There's a song, a secular song by Mercy Me, Imagine, and it's a beautiful song. It used to be one of my favorite songs. And it just paints a picture of what it'll be like when you get to heaven, when you see Jesus. I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know if I'm going to fall on my knees or if I'm going to, but I kind of imagine myself jumping as I'm being brought up, jumping for joy as you get there. Because you know that it's going to be excitement. And when you hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, you kind of have that yippee, that excitement, like you just got a new raise or something at work. Or like you just heard the best news possible that, hey, we're going to Disneyland. Or you're going to the greatest Disneyland that's ever been made. I picture my heaven. There's no scripture to back this, so you can picture however you want. I picture it football fields, pro football players over here. The Christians are playing here, and we're in our spiritual bodies, and there's some roller coasters over here. I mean, we make fun, but how beautiful it's going to be. We're going to jump for joy. We're going to sing great things. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because that's the same joy that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, Paul and Silas in prison are experiencing this same joy. They're in prison. That they're experiencing the same joy that Jesus is promising when you endure persecution and when you endure and when you go to heaven. That's the same word, the same joy there. That doesn't make any sense, but it is. And that's what Jesus says here, that when you get persecuted, jump for joy. Ooh, I don't know about that. When I was going through my work thing, I wasn't jumping for joy. I was trying to jump through the hoops so I could survive, so I could support my family. I was jumping to avoid the sharks and the snakes that are out there in this world that are trying to tear me down. But I definitely wasn't jumping for joy. Jesus says, jump for joy, because you did it in my name. Looking back, I probably made a few mistakes. But man, I'm jumping for joy now because of what has happened then. I don't work at my work anymore. I work in the greatest work that's ever been given to me. I'm a full-time preacher now. That's providence. That's God saying, hey, knock it off. Listen, I got something better. And the providence has worked and worked and worked. And you can look in your life and see how that's worked. How being put in the right position has just blessed you beyond, especially when you didn't think it was going to be a blessing. There's that little child again. How cute is that? How beautiful is that? But we think about that. Think about that when you are going through and reading your news articles or going on Facebook and posting these little things about how our country's going downhill and how the left or however you want to describe it is. It's a blessing because we're going to get that. That's going to be you on your knees receiving a crown of righteousness. Remain steadfast and be immovable. I can't say it anything better than that. I appreciate your time today. I appreciate the invitation. It's been so good to see so many faces. I love you guys tremendously. I really hope I get an invitation back here soon. I can't get down here all as much as I would like. You know, for some reason, the elders at my congregation expect me to do work there and have responsibilities. But I love you guys tremendously. I keep you guys always in my prayers. Anytime I hear Salem, I hear the word. It may even be the Salem witch trials. I'm watching History Channel. I still think about you guys. I don't know if that works, but it does. So you guys have a special place in my heart, and I hope I can see you guys soon. And if I don't, we sing a beautiful song. If I never see you on this side, if we never meet this side of on this side of the earth, we'll meet you on that beautiful shore. So I hope I will see you someday there. If there are any here that need to heed the invitation, that haven't been living the right life, and need to get back on track, that need to do the right thing, they realize that there's something missing, there's something not there, or you have questions. Questions are good. There's not, I remember an old English teacher told me there's no such thing as a bad question. There's dumb answers. There's not bad questions, and there's not. It can may even be the little things like, what are these? We don't have plates up here. What are those shiny little things? We had a lady we were studying with. She goes, I don't know what those shiny things up there that you eat mysterious food from. It may even be something like that. We have guys all in this congregation that are willing to answer, and if they don't, come to me. I'd be willing to answer your questions as well. It just starts with that. Just start by making the first step. So if anybody here that needs to heed that invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.